Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 1 through 11 this morning. Verses 1 through 11. Paul writes these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ, may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Would you bow your heads and pray with me this morning? Father, I pray this morning that we can be with Paul, passionate about Jesus Christ, that we can understand that He is the beginning and the end, that He is everything in between. And Lord, that we would have that kind of passion in our own life that can only be fueled by Your hand. Lord, that can only be given to us as a gift from Your hand. And so I pray all of this to be so in the name of Jesus Christ. Give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, and give us hearts that are quick to obey. Amen. I heard a pastor make a statement this past week, and the statement was rather disturbing to me because the thing that he was talking about, I find myself being guilty of so often. The pastor was talking about the topic of discipleship. And this, in a nutshell, was what he said about discipleship. He said, we tend to, in the church, we tend to be really good about getting people saved, getting them into Christ, but we're not so good about building them up in Christ. And this is a statement that he made that really kind of disturbed me because I've been guilty of it so often. He said, we don't tell them what to do. And then this is what he said. If we don't tell them what to do, they won't do anything at all. And I've found myself being guilty of that so often when you bring someone to Christ and then you don't instruct them where to go from there. And that's the reason he said that we need discipleship. We need to tell people that they need to read the Word of God. We need to tell people that they need to pray. We need to tell people they need to be part of a fellowship like First Baptist Church of Cashin, that they need to worship, that they need to give. They need instructions in all those things. And you may be sitting here this morning as we read chapter 3, verses 1 through 11 and say, well, what does that have to do with what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11? Well, in reality, Paul is telling us what to do in the Christian life. As a matter of fact, he is giving us in snapshot form what it looks like to worship Christ from the very beginning to the very end of the Christian life. And let me tell you what it is in summary form that Paul says the Christian life really boils down to these two words. Are you ready? Knowing Christ. That's what the totality of the Christian life all boils down to. As a matter of fact, did you know that in 11 verses, 1 through 11, Paul uses the word Christ or the name Christ or a synonym for that seven different times. Seven different times that Paul says it's about Christ, It's about being in Him, some form of that, seven different times. So the goal of the Apostle Paul's life was Christ, period, from beginning to end. I want you to notice some of these things as we look at this together. Look at verse 7. Paul says he's counted all things as a loss. Did you notice that phrase? For the sake of Christ. And then in verse 8, he speaks of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. Verse 8 again, he says he wants to gain Christ. Verse 9, he wants to be found in Christ. Verse 10, he wants to know Christ. So brothers and sisters, it is not an exaggeration this morning for us to recognize that Paul is a man with a singular focus. And his singular focus is Jesus Christ. And so here's what I want to do this morning. I want to show you the three areas that Paul is passionate about knowing Jesus Christ. And then I want to do something for you because we've preached this passage before, and I'm aware of that we've preached this passage, and we're going to look at another passage next week that we've preached before. But I've never attached a doctrinal name to these verses. I want to give you what he's passionate about knowing about Christ, and then I want to give you a doctrine that, listen to me closely, that you can write in the margin of your Bible next to these verses. So here's the first thing in verses 8 and 9. Paul wants to know Christ, what I call salvifically. Now, the last time I ever used that term, someone questioned me and said, that's not a real word. Now, I'm going to challenge you to Google it. It is an actual word, okay? Paul wants to know Christ salvifically. And here is the term that I want you to write next to that. Are you ready? Here's the doctrinal term, justification. Just write that in the margin of your Bible. That'll come back up here at the time that we apply this at the end. But here's the reality. If we pick up in the context, we recognize in the first few verses that Paul is issuing a warning. And did you notice the warning there in verse 2? You might want to underline it because it has a lot to do with this idea of justification. He says, beware of the dogs. Now, I want to stop right now and ask you a question. How many of you have a dog in your home or around your home that you claim, okay? There's two of us, three, okay, several of us that are now admitting this. How many of you, like us, now this is, some of you are going to get riled up when I say this, you consider them a member of your family. How many are willing to admit that, okay? Most of us admit that. We had someone this week that lost their dog and said, we lost a member of our family. You say, we think of dogs in that way, don't we? When Paul is, Joe doesn't think of dogs in that way, but when Paul is talking about dogs here, he's not talking about the family pet. You got to understand something. In Paul's day, dogs were looked at in a totally different way. They were scavengers. They were bottom feeders. They were like catfish, if you will. They were the ones that just kind of went up and picked up the scraps. And Paul says, you need to beware of the dog. Who is he talking of here? Well, he's talking about false teachers. He's talking about the bottom feeders. That's a good name. We tend to think of false teachers and we think we have to tippy-toe around talking about them. Paul says, no, they're bottom feeders. Call them what they are. And you say, what does that have to do with the context of this? Well, understand this. People in Paul's day wanted to add to Jesus. They said, Jesus isn't enough, so we need to have Jesus plus something else. And they wanted to have Jesus plus circumcision. And Paul says, anybody who would say it's Jesus plus anything else is an absolute bottom feeder. And why is that the case? Because they wanted, according to Paul, for those people to trust in something more than Jesus. And Paul says in response to this, hey, if anybody has any reason to trust in the flesh or accomplishments, it's me. He lays out this impressive resume and he says, there's all these things that I've done, all these fleshly accomplishments I have, being born to the right family, doing the right things, following all the rules. And Paul says, all of those things mean nothing in light of Jesus Christ. Did you see it there in verse 7 and verse 8? But whatever things were gained to me, he's talking about those fleshly accomplishments. He says, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Then verse 8, he says that they're rubbish. Now, Paul has this profit and loss statement here talking about gaining things and losing things. And I want you to notice how he kind of sews all this up in verse 9. Look at the beginning of verse 9. That I may be found in him, that's Christ Jesus. That is talking about him being found in Christ. This is the term we're using, salvifically. He wants to be found in Christ as a disciple, as one who is justified before the Lord. Now, Paul, this is one of the favorite ways he uses this term. He says it's in Christ, in the beloved, in him. And here's the question. Listen closely. Why does Paul abandon all these good things and pursue Christ salvifically? Listen why. Because Paul gains something in Christ that he does not possess in all those fleshly accomplishments. Are you ready to see it? Notice what he says he gets in Christ that he doesn't have anywhere else. That I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Listen closely. The one thing you lack that you need to stand before the Lord and be considered righteous, to be considered right before the Lord, is righteousness. Okay? That's the one thing you must have to stand before the Lord and to be considered righteous, is you have to have righteousness in order to be justified in right standing, whatever you want to call it. You have to have that one thing. But let me tell you the bad news. Do you know what the Bible says you don't have when you stand before the Lord? Righteousness. The Bible clearly tells us in Romans chapter 3, none are righteous, no, not even one. And we have a dilemma on our hands, brothers and sisters. If we need righteousness to stand before the Lord and we lack righteousness, the question is, where do we get it? You know what some people will say? Just like Paul did. I get it from my family. I get it from all the things that I do. I get it from keeping the law. Have you ever asked somebody out in the world, how are you going to stand before the Lord one day? And they'll say, well, I've done a lot of good things. Or they'll say this, I've done more good things than bad things. Worked with a man in the car business, and when I got saved, I started to share the gospel with everyone. And his name was Big Papa. And I went up to Big Papa and I started talking to him. I started sharing the gospel. He said, Davis, I'm not out raping, robbing, and stealing. I'm a good person. And you know what he thought? He thought, just like so many of us, he thought it's about what we do. But brothers and sisters, listen closely. It is about the righteousness of Christ and him alone. That's why we sing the song, In Christ Alone. That's the reason we celebrate that song, is because that's the only place that true righteousness can be found. If you have your Bible and you can make it there quickly, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this is a place we've gone several times in the last several weeks, but chapter 5 verse 21, if they'll pull it up on the screen here, I want you to show you that this is the continual call of Paul. We're going to hear this in church almost every week when we talk about this. He's talking about the great exchange that happens when we place faith and trust in Christ, okay? This is what justification is. He made him who knew no sin, that's talking about Jesus, to be sin on our behalf, that's us, right? Jesus is sinless, we are sinful, but he made him sin on our behalf for this purpose, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now you have to understand something. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, when you stand before the judgment seat of God, there's only one thing that God will look for, and it's not your righteousness. It is the righteousness of Christ alone. Paul wants to know Christ salvifically. I call that justification. Let me give you a short summary of this. Stop trusting in what you can do and start trusting in what Christ has done. That's justification. Not only does Paul want to know him salvifically, but I want you to see in verse 10, he also wants to know him relationally. Verse 10, if you're back there in Philippians, Paul restates what he's already stated, but for a different purpose. And I want you to see it in verse 10. It says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Now, in the New American Standard, if you'll notice, this is just a continuation of what he's already said. But does anybody in here have an NIV? Okay, we've got some up here that have an NIV. Is it correct that the NIV recognizes that as a completely new statement? It says, I want to know Christ, right? The writers of the NIV are recognizing this as a shift in the text. And if they could, do you have the NIV available up there? I want to show you this for the purpose of kind of an illustration. Yeah, there it is. This is a completely different sentence. I want to know Christ. In a different way. I know him salvifically. Paul says, I want to be found in him. I want his righteousness to be part of this. But he says, I also want to know Christ. He's shifted in meaning here. And let me tell you what the meaning is. He's moved from knowing Christ salvifically to knowing Christ relationally. The word there, know, means to know personally through experience. Did you know that is the goal of the gospel? Not that you just be saved. Not that you're just put into right standing with God. But that you would know the Savior. That's what it's about. That's the goal of the gospel. And that's where the shortcoming is so often, that we tell people, you need to be saved. And then we don't tell them, hey, this is about actually being in a relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to take you over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and I want you to look at a verse that is perhaps the most sobering verse in the entirety of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Look at verse 21. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Look at verse 23. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Yes, we could be saying that that's talking about salvation there. But you've never been in a relationship with Christ. Brothers and sisters, the goal of the gospel is more than just being saved. It is entering into a relationship with Christ. And this is the second phrase that I want to give you, the second doctrine that I want to give you that's attached to this. We have justification first, and we have sanctification secondly. That's moving into this salvific relationship, into this personal relationship, and God begins to sanctify us. Spurgeon, who I love to read, he said, there are those who never move to this place of wanting to know Christ personally, and he called them outer court worshipers. Or what he referred to as outer court Christianity. These are people who know the historic life of Jesus. They know Christ's doctrines. They're delighted with Christ's example. They're aware of Christ's sacrifice, and they're completely content to remain in that place. What Spurgeon referred to as the outer court. In other words, they know a lot about him, but as Jesus says, they don't know him. We have to move from this place of salvation and justification, this place of sanctification, where we know Jesus Christ. One commentator said it this way: although at regeneration a person receives Christ, this is only the beginning. This is only the beginning of his discovery of what riches this entails. In Christ, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden, but to search them out and appropriate them personally requires a lifetime. Now, Paul doesn't stop there at this personal relationship under this category of sanctification. But he says part of sanctification, part of knowing Christ, is to become more like him. I want you to see that in the second part of verse 10. He says that I may know him and... look at the things that he says he wants to be part of. The power of his resurrection. One of the ways that we become more like Jesus is understanding his resurrection power. And you say, where do we see that? Do you have sin in your life that you struggle with on an ongoing basis? Guess how you're going to overcome that? You're not going to overcome that by willing yourself to overcome it. But you will overcome it by the power of the resurrection. By the power of the resurrection that lies within us. That's how we overcome sin. Paul says one of the ways you become more like Jesus is by the power of his resurrection. Let me give you something, as Brother Shane Hall said last week, that you don't want to know part of. How you become more like Jesus. Did you see the second thing? The fellowship of his sufferings. I don't understand this. I don't get it. And I had a good brother in Christ sit down with me many years ago and show me this. One of the ways that God makes us more like his son is through suffering. And Paul says, if I'm going to enter into this relationship, if I'm going to be part of Christ and I'm really going to know him, part of what I got to be part of are his sufferings. And that's when we become more like Jesus. And then he says this: being conformed to his death. We're going to become more and more like Jesus as we relate to Christ, as we spend time with Christ. That is the goal of our Christianity. Now, some of you here today, there's a good chance that this is happening, that you are saved, but you've drifted. You're saved. You know Christ. You know justification. But you've drifted. And it can happen in a marriage, right? You say, I'm married. That's the end of it. No, we have to press into the relationship. We have to continue to build on the relationship. But guess what happens sometimes in a marriage? We drift apart. And just like that, it can happen in our salvation. We're saved, but we've drifted. And today, maybe you hear this and you say, I need to go back to the knowing Christ personally, relationally. That part of sanctification. Today, maybe it's an issue of repentance with you to turn back to Christ and lead back to that place of relationship. Let me give you a third way that Paul wants to know Christ, and that is eternally. We see that he wants to know him salvifically, that's justification. We see that he wants to know him personally, that's sanctification. And now we see that he wants to know him eternally. That's what we're going to write in the margin of our Bibles: glorification. Glorification. Now, I want to do something this morning before I ever deal with this statement in verse 11. Would you look at it with me? He says, verse 11, all of this is so, to know him salvifically, to know him relationally. And he says, verse 10, here's the purpose: in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. He's talking about eternity here. Now, I want to direct your attention to something this morning. Would you turn over to Philippians chapter 2? And I want to read something to you, and I want to burn this into your mind this morning. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, 26, and 27. Paul says, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death. Notice what he says here at the remainder of the verse. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Now, I want you to hear something here. Life on earth is a good thing, right? We all want to live a long life. As a matter of fact, I went to a 90th birthday yesterday, and I told Gretchen, I said, Lord willing, we may see 90 years old, but it goes by like that, doesn't it? Life on this earth is a good thing, and Paul says, any time that God preserves life on this earth, it is an act of His mercy. Do you see that? Do you see it there? God had mercy on him, and not only on Paul, but who else did he have? Not only on Epaphroditus, but also on Paul. Paul says, if I lose my best friend, I'm going to be sorrowful. So anytime God gives life to us on this earth, it is an act of His mercy. You say, how is it an act of His mercy? All of us could be dead. All of us could. But He keeps us alive by His mercy. Now, what does this all mean? Well, I want you to turn over to one more verse, and we're going to attach this all together. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. If we have life, and God has been merciful to us, what is the purpose of this life? Look with me in verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on the flesh, it will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. Brothers and sisters, if God gives you the mercy to live one day, guess what it's about? Guys, we're not to lunch yet. Who said Jesus? You get an A, okay? If we live, if God gives us the mercy to have breath of life, when we wake up, the purpose of our existence is one thing: Jesus Christ. And I know it's a hard place to get there, because here's what we're normally thinking of, right? We're normally thinking of retirement and comfort and all those things. But Paul says, if I get one more day, it's about labor for the kingdom. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about doing more for Him. That's why God keeps us alive as believers, is to work for Him, to labor for Him, to make it more about Him. But there will come a day when all of this is over. When all this is over, and the question becomes, what happens to the believer? That's what Paul's talking about in verse 11. That I may attain to the resurrection. That's the purpose of all this life, of justification, of sanctification, everything, is to get us to the place of glorification. What we call the final state, what we'll look like before Jesus. And I don't know if that means I'm going to be slim and trim and have a full head of hair, be 33 years old again. I don't know what that's going to look like. But he says we're going to stand before Jesus in a resurrected state, and that's what we call glorification. But brothers and sisters, listen closely. When we get there, guess what it's going to be about? You guys have lost me today. It's going to be about Jesus again. All of this life is leading us to say that we're going to be there with Jesus. I want to say something this morning with the risk of offending, and that is that some people think about the streets of gold. Some people think about seeing loved ones, no more tears, no more suffering. And that is part of it. But we must understand this morning that those things pale in comparison to knowing Christ for eternity. You may be completely content this morning to arrive in heaven. This is a chilling thought, and Jesus not be there. But Paul says, I want to know Christ, and I want to know the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, and I want to know all those things for one purpose, in order that I may attain to the resurrection and spend eternity with Christ. Do you remember back in Philippians chapter 1 what he said? If I die, it's gain. Because what does it mean? Christ. So here's some questions for you this morning. And this is where I said, as a pastor, maybe I've left you in the dark. I'm going to pull you out of the dark this morning. Have you been justified? And if you say, Greg, I don't know what that means, let me tell you what it means. Have you turned and said to God in prayer, in a prayer, and said this to God, God, I've tried to do it my own way, and it doesn't work. I've tried to drum up my own strength and my own power and believe that somehow I'm going to wind up in front of you on Judgment Day and that's going to be enough. I'm turning away from those things. That's called repentance. And I'm turning to Christ and I'm pleading the blood of Christ and I'm asking that Jesus Christ would cover me with His righteousness and save me from all of those sins that I've committed. And that's what justification is. That God will declare you righteous in His eyes. That He will declare you in right standing in His eyes. Have you been justified? If you haven't, you need to start today. You need to turn to Christ today. And then you need to let me know. And what we need to do after that is we need to talk to you about baptism. Because baptism says this person has been put in right standing with God. They've professed Christ. They've made Him Lord of their life. And now they tell everybody about that. You don't do that by signing a card or walking an aisle or putting your name on a membership roll. You do that by baptism. So have you been justified? The second question is this. Are you being sanctified? Have you moved to that place where you understand that it is about a relationship with Christ and that that's one of the burning passions of your life, even if you're not there yet? You may sit here today and say, well, sanctification means I don't have sin anymore. No, you still have sin, but it means you struggle with sin. You don't like sin. You long to be more like Jesus. You long to know Jesus in a deeper way. Have you been sanctified? Have you been justified? Are you being sanctified? Let me tell you the third thing. If those two things are true of you, then you can guarantee that you'll be glorified. But if those other two things are not true of you, you're not going to magically wake up in heaven, right? We have to know Christ. We have to long for Him and be in relationship with Him. And then we'll attain to the resurrection. Brothers and sisters, that's why we're here. That's why I minister here, is to get you to that place. So would you stand with me this morning as we pray?